All right, here's our theme for this morning. Here's where I'm pointing at. I just want to tell you where we're going with this, just in case you think, you know, we kind of get off on a tangent. I do actually have an idea of what we need to get out of the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 3. That's our passage for this morning. If we desire to grow in Jesus Christ, if we desire to grow as God wants us to grow, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God, you know, filled with the Spirit of God, we need to follow Paul. Okay? And you say, well, Greg, you said that last week. I know, and I'm going to say it again this week. I'll probably say it again next week. That's why, that's the whole purpose of this chapter 3 is to say, look, you have a new beginning in chapter 1. You had a massive, radical change in your life. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3 is that last chapter before Paul launches into the practical application of Ephesians in those chapters 4, 5, and 6. And if we don't understand the place of Paul in our life, we will never be able to walk how God wants us to walk. We'll never really make it to that practical application. Okay, Paul has a very specific place that he has in our life and in God's plan for us. So let's start out by just setting the context. I've got two things to say about context. The first thing we want to do is take verse 1. Verse 1 sets our context for us in two things. First, Paul's intention and Paul's situation. Okay? That's almost alliteration, isn't it? His situation, his intention, I mean, it's close. I've tried, but I didn't quite get the alliteration down. But look at Paul's intention. He says, for this cause. Okay, that now I mentioned that before I prayed. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He repeats that phrase then in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause. Now, listen, ask yourself, what cause? Because for this cause, Paul is going to pray a prayer. And if you read from verse 14 down to verse 21, and we're going to do that here in just a minute, if you read the prayer that he prays, it is a very broad, a very far-reaching prayer. He asks God for some very specific and far-reaching things for the Ephesians. So what is the cause that caused Paul to write Ephesians 3? He says, for this cause, and then he goes on, talks about this thing. He comes back to that same cause in verse 14. It says, now I'm going to pray for this cause. What's the cause? Well, you have to go back to chapter 2. Well, look how he ended chapter 2. Start in verse 19. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 19. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Paul ends chapter 2 talking about our growth in Jesus Christ. He talks about our growth in holiness. And I know you know that because we talked about that when we went through this passage. So you guys, you also understand, when Paul's talking about growth in Christ, he's talking about edification, right? Like the building. When you build a building, it's you edify the building. And Paul uses that metaphor a lot where he talks about us being the temple and how we're supposed to build the temple. We build upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles, which is the Scripture. And it's a good opportunity to just kind of take a step back, okay, and remind ourselves of the first series we looked at in our church. Do you remember the first series, anybody? We talked about discipleship. Remember how we were meeting in the hotel room and we went over discipleship and what it was all about? Discipleship, okay, when we talk about making disciples is basically two things, right? Evangelism and edification. Do you guys remember that? And I stress the point that we need to make a conscious effort in changing our vocabulary, okay? We're not there yet, okay? Because we have been inculcated for years in talking about evangelism and discipleship, divorcing those two concepts, that's not biblical. We need to talk about discipleship being evangelism and edification. When we go out and reach the lost, that's evangelism. When we help another believer to grow in Christ, that is edification. A disciple is made in the sense of created through the work of evangelism. And a disciple is made in the sense of molded and formed into the image of Christ through edification. Now, which is the process that takes longer? Edification. for sure. Which is the more difficult process? Edification. Now you say, no, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Well, evangelism is difficult in the sense that it's hard to get out there and do it. But once you're out there doing it, it is supremely enjoyable. Okay? I like how Ray Comfort says it. Every time I go out to evangelize, I'm dragging my feet. But when I come home, I'm kicking my heels. Right? When you go out and evangelize, it's hard to get out there. But once you're out there and you witness to somebody and you are sharing the gospel and you know that that person is understanding the gospel, there's nothing like it. Right? Well, you don't believe me. No, sinners. Edification, on the other hand, although it is not as disagreeable to work, you know, it's kind of nice to sit down with another believer and go through the Bible, isn't it? And most of the time, the edification that takes place is what we have called for years, discipleship. You know, a lot of you guys that come from KCBT, I mean, you understand discipleship one, discipleship two. That's just kind of what it was enjoyable to sit down with another believer who wanted to learn the Word of God and wanted to grow. And it was a pleasure to read Scripture with them and pray with them. Okay. There's also those times where it's not so enjoyable, where you have to apply Scripture to a place in someone's life and you say, well, you know, that needs to be changed, okay? Just like correcting your children. But basically, this process of edification takes a long time. When does it end? Yeah, when you're dead or Christ comes back for you and you're made perfect. So Paul says, look, here's the cause for which Ephesians 3 was written. Your edification. Your edification. And that is his cause that he says moves him to pray. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he goes on, and we're going to come back to this later, but look at verse 14, because after he says all that he says up to verse 13, he says, for this cause, I pray. Now watch what Paul is praying for. He is praying for your growth. He is praying for your edification. He is praying for you to be conformed to the image of Christ and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We call that the filling of the Spirit, the filling of the fullness of God. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, you Christian, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to grow in strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to be steadfast in that, and that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. He wants you to grow in knowledge. He wants you to grow in comprehension, understanding, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How many have ever heard that those last two verses used in the context of something besides spiritual growth? Well, if you're going to buy a new house, you start praying, well, God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You're not going to get a little house. He's going to give you a big one, you know? This promise is specifically tied to God's work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. Spiritual growth. Because that's God's purpose in us. So that's the cause. Paul's intention here is to pray. God, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, pray for you guys. He says, I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to be a holy temple for the Lord. I want you to grow in holiness. I want you to grow in Christ-likeness. And for this cause, I bow my knee to the Father. And I pray for you. And he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I know he can make you like Christ. Okay, do you follow his train of thought here? It's really important that you see, connect these ideas, the cause in chapter 2 of growing in holiness and Christ-likeness, where he says, for this cause in verse 1, and then he gets over to verse 14, and this cause moves him to pray, and we need to pay attention to that. Why? Because verses 1 to 13 are a parenthesis. He says, for this cause, and he has in mind, for this cause I'm going to pray for you. But I got something to say first. For this cause, I know God is he's exceeding abundantly powerful to do his work in you and conform you to Christ. But wait, wait, wait. I got something to say first. For this cause, I'm going to pray for you, but I need you to understand something before I do. And this is where we get into the key for Ephesians 3. If we want to grow in holiness, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, if we want to grow according to God's plan and desire as He designed us to grow, we need to understand what Paul says in the parenthesis of verses 1 to 13. Before you ever get to the prayer of Paul in verse 14, you have to move through 13 verses where Paul explains his position in our dispensation. You have to go through 13 verses where Paul explains that he's our apostle. Paul's intention is to pray for the growth of Christian saints, specifically Gentile believers in the church age. And he says, wait, wait, before I ever get to that prayer, you need to understand the foundation. The foundation that God has laid has come through Paul. So the first thing we need to understand about the context of chapter 3 is that for this cause, Paul is going to pray. His intention is to pray for the spiritual growth of Christian believers, Gentile believers in the church. And he says, but there's something we need to understand first. Lays it out in the first 13 verses. And the second thing I want you to see with regard to the context, not only Paul's intention, he intends to pray for spiritual growth. The second thing I want you to see is a situation. For this cause, here's his intention, I'm going to pray for you guys. For this cause, but he says, I, Paul, now watch his situation, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul wrote this letter from prison. You've all heard of the prison epistles. You've all heard that Paul, you know, Paul, of course, you read through the book of Acts and it ends up in Acts chapter 28, Paul's in prison. That's when he wrote this epistle. He wanted to send a message, a letter, a sermon, if you will, to the Ephesian believers. And so he wrote this from Rome when he was in prison, like we see him in Acts chapter 28. And what is important for us to note is that Paul was in prison, he says it very specifically, for you Gentiles. And you say, well, wait a minute, if I remember reading through the last few chapters there, I think it was the Jews that put him in prison. Hey, what does he mean by for you Gentiles? Go back over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Here's where Paul kind of gets himself in the pickle. Okay, here's where Paul kind of gets himself into between a rock and a hard place, like we say. You guys know the story. Paul goes to Jerusalem. God sends him three or four different witnesses that say, hey, don't go. And he says, I'm going to go anyway. And he goes. Obviously, God uses that in Paul's life. If he wasn't put in prison, I don't know if Paul, as active as he was, I don't know if he would have ever written the letters that we have, you know, the pastoral epistles, a lot, you know, and all of that. So all of the prison epistles. So God used it. Praise the Lord for that. But here goes Paul. He goes to Jerusalem. God tells him, no, no, no. And he says, yes, yes, yes. And he goes. And you guys know the story. He goes, meets with the believers there in Jerusalem, and the believers in Jerusalem say, you know what? There's a lot of people here that are upset with you, Paul, because they say you're telling people not to follow the law of Moses. And Paul's like, oh, well, that's okay. I'll just shave my head as if I've done my vow, and I'll go in the temple, and I'll observe some Jewish customs, and everything will be okay. Well, he does that, and they find him in the temple. They grab him, haul him out, and start beating the tar out of him. Do you remember the story? Okay, look at 21:27. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Here's the story. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. Okay, as if one or two weren't enough, they want everybody to get in on it. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks, Gentiles, also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved. I mean, that's a good evangelist, isn't it? If you could make a whole city move. Well, all the city was moved because of Paul. And the people ran together, and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Now, there's an interesting statement we could probably build an entire Bible study on. But verse 31 says, and as they went about to kill him, they were going to kill him. They were upset, very upset, kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, okay, the Roman soldier in charge of police actions, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Well, praise the Lord. Okay? So Paul gets himself into this mess because the Jews think he's taken Gentiles up into the temple. And we get over to chapter 22, verse 21. Because Paul, after the Roman soldier takes him away, you know the story. Paul asks in Greek, he's asked the guy, hey, can I speak to my people? And he says, sure. So he turns around, and then in Hebrew, he begins to give his testimony, basically, to the Jews there that want to kill him. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, here's where we find the crux of the issue. 22:21. And Paul is speaking of his vision where he saw and heard Jesus Christ, and he said unto me, Jesus said unto Paul, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence. Unto whom? Unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. Which word, folks? Which word? Gentiles. And then, after they heard that word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Paul was in prison for you Gentiles. Paul was in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. You see, when he gets up and he tries to explain himself, he gets all the way up to that word, and the scripture is very, very clear that the Jews were listening to him up to that word, and that word lands him in jail for years. Gentiles, they couldn't handle it. They just couldn't handle it. Paul was in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, that helps us to understand what comes next in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back over there. Ephesians chapter 3. That helps us to establish the context. For this cause, I, Paul. Okay, I'm going to pray for you because for this cause I bow my knee in verse 14. But wait a minute. I got some things to say first. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You see, look at verse 8. Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle. Paul's the man that God chose, drew him out from all of his peers, singled him out, and sent him forth to establish and edify the church among the Gentiles. The 12 do not have that commission. The 12 were given a very specific commission that began with the Jews first and then, yes, moved out to the Gentiles. You see, it was always God's plan to reach the Gentiles. That's not the point here. The point here is we're not going from Jews out to Gentiles now. The point is God has cut off Israel and has grafted in the Gentiles. What Israel didn't want, God is taking out to the Gentiles directly now. And in order to do that, God raised up Paul. He chose Paul to teach us Gentiles. Paul is the man that God chose to be our teacher, preacher, apostle, and example. He shows us, Paul, how we are to follow Christ now during the church age after the Jews rejected Jesus and before the final events of Jesus' coming and the millennium. So verse 1 sets the context. Okay, this is all introduction. I hope you guys got time because we're just in the context. Say, well, I'm hungry. Me too. No, wait a minute. What's our context? First verse sets the context. Here it is. Paul's intention. His intention is to pray for us. He says, for this cause. He's going to pray for the growth and the edification, being conformed to the image of Christ. He's going to pray that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. You know, I mean, and I will open a door, no man shall shut it. Have you ever thought, well, somebody shut that one, didn't they? And then we look at his situation. He's in prison. Okay, his intention is to pray for us that we might grow and that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Yeah, I like that. You know, the fullness of God bodily is Jesus Christ. To be filled with the fullness of God, you know what that means? It's basically the same kind of concept of being filled with the Spirit. I mean, it's the perfect time of year in the Northern Hemisphere right now to talk about the filling of the Spirit. Do you know why? You guys wear gloves, don't you? Does anybody have a pair of gloves? Anybody got a pair of gloves? I mean, a big one. I mean, I'm a guy. I'm going to put my hand in it. Yeah, give me one of those. Well, just one. I can do this with just one. This is great. This is a picture of the filling of the Spirit, okay? Well, it's cold up here right now, so we wear gloves, right? Now, the glove in itself, this is made of leather, or at least imitation leather, but let's just call it leather, okay? There is a dead cow right here in my hand, okay? This is a dead thing, and it has no life of its own, right? If I don't hold it, it just that doesn't move. Now, I could put my whole hand, right? This dead husk of an animal is a picture of you. This is you, okay, in your flesh. My hand is the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I could put my whole hand in the glove, right? Now watch, I can control the thumb of the glove. But if I don't put my fingers in the fingers, what do the fingers do? Nothing. They're just dead. They're limp. They don't do anything. See, this is a picture of every area of your life. This is Christianity. Yes, Lord, I will go to church on Sunday. No, Lord, I will not treat my wife like you tell me. No, Lord, I will not obey you in regards to how I do my money. No, Lord, I don't really like evangelism. No, Lord, I don't want you controlling my attitudes at work. Okay, you see that? And as we grow in Christ, what happens? Well, God takes charge of one area, another area, right? And we've got, okay, I'm getting my work life kind of hooked up straight. Filling of the Spirit, I'm living according to Scripture, allowing God to control my life, okay? Not like some zombie that God comes in, I'm going, oh, I'm going to be like that at work. No. He controls my life by telling me what to do in Scripture. And then I can get my relationship with my wife shored up. And then I can stop kicking my dog. And then I can start giving all my money to the pastor. Okay, that's a joke. Okay, that's a joke. And then the filling of the Spirit is that God controls every area of your life through Scripture. And you choose willingly to live according to God's dictates in the Scripture in every area of your life. That's the filling of the fullness of God. When we do that, and if the Spirit is controlling every area of our life, you know what we're going to look like? Jesus. Because if you're walking as He walked and living as He lived, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the filling of the Spirit. See, that's where Paul wants to get us. That's why he's saying this. That's his intention. I want to pray for you. That's why he's in the situation that he's in. He's in prison because the Jews rejected Jesus and they rejected Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. So if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to get over to verse 14 to 21, where Paul says, hey, let's pray, let's God will give the increase. We need to pay attention to verses 1 to 13. Okay? Because we need to understand that Jesus sent Paul to you. You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. And he sent Paul to teach you and to show you how to follow the Lord during the church age when God has cut off Israel and has grafted in the Gentiles, us. Okay, because there's going to come a day when God cuts off us Gentiles and grafts back in Israel. Okay, that's called the rapture and the tribulation. But now look, that's our context. Now we get into verse 2. Verses 2 to 5 show us Paul's dispensation. Okay? Now, just what did God dispense to Paul? That's what a dispensation is. It's something that's been dispensed. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul's dispensation, he says, you know what, God dispensed something to me. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, God dispensed grace to Paul. You say, well, God dispenses grace to me too. Well, we're not just talking about common grace here that God gives to us so that we can actually survive each day. No, we're talking about a specific dispensation, a specific responsibility, a specific charge, a specific task, a duty that God gave to Paul. Watch the words. Here, I'll show you what happens. In verse 2, Paul talks about his dispensation, right? Verse 2 says, if you have heard of the grace of God, which is given to me, given me to you, word. And then you find in verse 5, he says, which. What God gave to Paul, he says, which in other ages was not made known. Okay, it was something that was not made known until it was given to Paul. Verse 6 starts out with that. And that defines the dispensation that was given to Paul. You see, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which in other ages was not made known, this dispensation of the grace of God given to me, that, and it defines it, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what was hidden. What was hidden? What's the mystery? The mystery, what was hidden is this thing we call the church age, where God is reaching directly to the Gentiles, grafting them in, allowing them to partake in the body of Christ. So remember what a dispensation is in the Bible. This is what we looked at last week. Okay, here's our review. What's a dispensation? Dispensation consists of four different things. We have four different elements in a biblical dispensation. Do you remember that? We have a steward, a stewardship, a failure, and a judgment. Did I go too quick? No? A steward, right, and a stewardship. See, that's Paul. Paul's the steward because he received the stewardship. God gave him something. God gave him this gospel of the grace of God to take out to the Gentiles. So he's a steward. God gave him something, entrusted him with something, gave him a task and a duty, and now he has this stewardship. The responsible party has a responsibility. Every dispensation in the Bible ends in failure. And then with that failure comes judgment. God comes back, removes the steward from his stewardship, puts in a new steward, and takes this other steward off to judge him so he can give an account of what he's done with his responsibility. Did Paul fail? Nope. Paul did not fail. Where does the failure come in? I think we have to kind of toe the line and basically raise our hands. Failure has come through us. And I say us at the end of the age. Us, the last church before the rapture. Us who think we're doing God a favor by sitting in church on Sunday. Us who think worship is about me. Us thinks that church ought to be comfortable. Us that has forgotten and completely been negligent in our duty to evangelize the lost and edify the saved. We would rather be entertained than to be bothered with the gospel. No, America's already reached. Oh, and worship is about me. You see, I don't like that style of music. No, we've failed. And so one day God will come back. And he'll remove us from our stewardship. We call that the rapture. He'll take us off to judgment. We call that the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to give an account for all that we have done with what God has given us. Paul didn't fail. He is our example. If we want to live right, we will follow Paul. Now watch, verse 2. Paul talks about this responsibility that was dispensed to him. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Okay? Here is his task. If you jump to verse 8, he talks about this grace again. Okay? The grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Me toward the Gentiles. Verse 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, this is where Paul says, this is my ministry. His ministry was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. His ministry was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. His ministry was to establish and edify the church. It's evangelism and edification. He was the one who was the the point man. He's the guy that went out first. He shows us how it's done. He evangelized, established churches, edified those churches. Paul has primacy. I used that word last week. Paul has priority. Why? Because he's the guy God sent to us. You know, if we want to grow in Christ, like we saw in the last part of chapter 2, if we want to be filled with the fullness of God, according to Paul's desire and God's plan, here in the last half of this same chapter, chapter 3, you know what we need? We need to read what Paul wrote. We need to follow Paul. Well, look what he says. Now look, he says, how that by revelation he may known unto me. That's one of those things you could do in your Bible. In just this passage, mark every time Paul says, I and me. Now, sometimes that's a problem, because when I start getting to be the center of attention and everything revolves around me, and I'm talking about I and me, you need to take a step back and go, what's going on? But Paul is very specific here in that he says, look, watch this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me, not Peter, not James, not John, me, to you were Gentiles, how that by revelation he, God Almighty, made known unto who? Me, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We need to understand. We need to understand not only Paul's responsibility as a new steward starting out a new dispensation. We need to understand Paul's revelation. Because with this new responsibility, God gave new revelation. God gave him new words, new instructions, new revelation. Okay? And here's why. You see, God gave new revelation to the new steward. Are you a new steward of a new revelation or a new steward of a new stewardship? Are you? Has God chosen you to start a new dispensation? Think about it. Yes or no? I hope you'd say no. I really do. If not, let's talk after church, okay? God chose Paul to start a new dispensation. And in order to understand how that dispensation was to work, God gave Paul new revelation. God raises up a new steward, new stewardship, and says, hey, we're doing something new that ain't nobody known about before. So here's my instructions about how this new thing is going to work. Paul's the man with the responsibility, so Paul's the man that gets the revelation. So don't come to me and don't walk around this world talking about God told me. Because he didn't. Get it? God does not speak to you today like he spoke to Paul. God's not doing anything new today that he didn't start 2,000 years ago with Paul. Paul's the guy that God uses to start this dispensation. He has a new responsibility. He gets the new revelation. You say, well, I don't get that. What is that? Jump back to Galatians chapter 1. It's just one book over to the left. Galatians chapter 1. And I know this flies into the face of so many people. I mean, we were talking about this, me and my wife last night. She's reading a book about some missionary guy, and this missionary guy, I mean, he's a really neat guy, and I'm not going to say who it is because I like the book that he wrote, and I think it's encouragement to me, and I really like it, but it's a lot of stuff and a lot of baggage that comes along with that book. Why? Because this guy's just so flighty and mystical that God told me to go over here and do this, and so he goes, woo, and he just right out there thinking, God's leading me and all of this stuff, and then almost audible voices kind of thing, and you're like, wow. I told my wife last night, I said, I've been waiting 25 years for God to talk to me that way. I mean, what am I doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong. You're not. Paul says this in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, talk all you want about there only being one gospel in the Bible. You're wrong. You're wrong. The gospel that Paul preached wasn't given to men before Paul. Paul got it from Jesus Christ himself. You look at verse 16 and 17, same chapter, Galatians 1:16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Galatians 2:2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He says, look, the gospel I preach among the Gentiles is not something I learned from men. I went off into the desert. I went off into Arabia. There I got direct revelation from God. This is what God is doing. We have new revelation because there is a new responsibility. We have new scripture because we have a new steward with a new stewardship. And Paul, you know what he did? Go back over to Ephesians chapter 3. What did Paul do with this new revelation? Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, this mystery of verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, this church age. And then he says, as I wrote afore in few words. Paul wrote it down. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that handy? I think that's handy. That we could actually have the written revelation of God that he gave Paul when he raised up Paul to start the church age. He says, I'm going to give you this dispensation of grace, a new steward, a new stewardship, and he gives him the new revelation so that we know how this thing's supposed to work. Well, Paul wrote it down. And do you know how you can understand God's will and design and purpose for you in life today during the church age? You, saved Gentile in a church, do you know how you can understand God's will for your life? It's complicated. Look at verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You want to understand how the church is supposed to work? You want to understand what God wants to do with your life? You want to understand the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? Read your Bible. Especially the writings of Paul. Now, we're not saying that outside of Paul there's nothing for us. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is good. But Paul has primacy. Because why? Because God raised up our principal steward. Paul gave him a new stewardship. That stewardship passes from Paul to us, his quote-unquote spiritual children. Okay? We are born again by his gospel, the preaching of his gospel. The gospel that God gave to him. And now we have that same stewardship, and we are sent out with that same responsibility. See, Paul's the first steward. Paul's the guy that was given the new stewardship, and that's why God gave Paul, not you and not me, that's why God gave Paul new revelation. Because with responsibility comes authority to carry out that responsibility. Isn't that where we always run into problems at work? Guys that have had jobs, gals, they give you a responsibility. Do this, but they don't give you the authority to do it. And so you're just set up for failure. Well, God sets up Paul as the first steward, and then he gives Paul new revelation. And then that way, as the other stewards, us, we come along later, we have that same revelation, and we know what we're supposed to do because we read what Paul wrote. Look at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We're stewards also. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he, Jesus Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why, Paul? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul says, look, I'm going to pray for you guys that you might be edified. And then later on in the practical application of all this doctrine, he says, I want your pastors to be teaching and preaching to you and be good examples to you. Why? So that you might be perfected, conformed to the image of Christ, that you might do the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ might be edified. We have received the same commission as Paul. We have received the same stewardship as Paul. Therefore, we have received the same revelation as Paul. Not new revelation. We get Paul's writings. He wrote it down for us. Okay. Here's the point. You'll never know and understand God's plan for your life if you don't read and follow what Paul wrote. It's just that simple. And it's not to the exclusion, I'm going to say it again, it's not to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. Please, I mean, last year, like I said, I preached through the book of Leviticus in my church down in Costa Rica. We preached through the book of Esther. I'm not saying we don't teach and preach other scripture, but what I'm saying is Paul has primacy. Why? He's the guy God chose to write to us to tell us how we should live in the church age. He's our apostle. And that's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I want to pray. Here's my intention. I am going to pray that it's for this cause. You know, I want you to grow in holiness, and I know God gives the increase, and God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and I want Him to do that. I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. But now, wait a minute. I got 13 verses where I need to tell you something. And what I need to tell you is, I'm your apostle. If you don't follow me, you're never going to get there. You're not. And that drops us off in verse 5. He says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, this church age. As I wrote a foreign few words, well, praise the Lord, he wrote it down. Romans to Philemon. Wherefore, when ye read, ye Gentiles, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Not through direct revelation. No, stop this God told me stuff. You know, what does the Bible say? Verse 5. Which... Okay, we're still talking about the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You say, well, it was revealed to the holy prophets and apostles. There's plural. Yeah, I know, but who got it first? Paul. Paul got it first. Verse 5, the revelation that God gave to Paul is the mystery. Now here's where it kind of gets fun. You know, and I'm I don't know. Maybe it's a good thing we can end on this thought. Maybe it's not. Maybe it'll just kind of confuse you. But when Paul says, you know, which in other ages was not made known, he's talking about this mystery. If you look at the last part of verse 3 and the first and the whole verse 4, you'll see that it's in parenthesis. So let's read his thought without the parenthesis. It says, how that by revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. What Paul's preaching about the body of Christ was not made known unto men. It was a mystery until God revealed it to Paul. Now think about that. That just in itself is interesting. A mystery. Now look, a mystery in the Bible, we might get to this. There's seven major mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament. We might get to that in our studies on Wednesday night later on. But a mystery in the Bible is just something that was hidden that is now revealed. Mystery Babylon the Great. You know, there in Revelation 17. Well, it's nothing hidden anymore. It's Mystery Babylon. It was hidden. Now it's revealed. And Paul says, well, now we've got the mystery of the body of Christ. It was hidden. Now it's revealed. Revealed through Paul. So God revealed to Paul something that was hidden before. What is that? Verse 6. That, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, you read through the Old Testament, you know God's going to save the Gentiles. God always had a plan to save the Gentiles. It was never outside of God's scope of salvation to save the Gentiles. No, He always planned to save the Gentiles, but what's new? New is this body of Christ idea. New is this Jew and Gentile made one in Christ. Okay, in Christ now there is no Jew and no Gentile. Why? Because you're born again, you're made a new creature in Christ. You're a son of God. You're something that was never, ever seen before. No one was born again by the Spirit until God started the church. Do you realize that? God did something new. And so we see that the mystery is revealed to Paul. The mystery is the one body, the church. And then he describes that mystery there in verse 5. He says that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets. The church, the body of Christ, the church age, sons of God, being born again by the Spirit, made members of the body of Christ. Do you know that's hidden in the Old Testament? It's hidden. Nobody knew about it. It was not revealed unto Paul. Why? I mean, maybe sometimes it's not very healthy to ask that question, you know? Kids do that a lot until they get hit with something. You know, why? Why does zebras have stripes? Why? You know, why this, why that, why this, why that? Well, now, ask yourself, why did God keep it a mystery? Why did God keep it hidden? Jump over to Acts chapter 1. This is what I said, you know, when we started. This is something we're going to delve into in, I don't want to say great detail, but at least in more detail on Wednesday nights. This is where you begin to see how your Bible really fits together. And this is one of those things that allows you to kind of take a step back from the me-centered Christianity we're bathed in every day and to say, you know, wait a minute, God has a bigger plan than just me and my life. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, okay, here's verse 6 is the key verse for the book of Acts. Because there is a question proposed that the whole book of Acts centers around. When they therefore were come together, the 11 in this case, because they haven't chosen Matthew's yet, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the crux of the book of Acts. You know, God kept the church hidden even up at this time. Nobody knew about the church until Paul. Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. What do they know about the church, the body of Christ, in this verse? Nothing. And they want to know, hey, Jesus, are you going to be sitting on David's throne now? Are you going to get it back? Going to get the kingdom back? And Jesus said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but I'm going to charge you to do something. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, look, the times and the seasons, we're going to see. Let's just see. Let's just see if the Jews want to receive me as king. Because I'm the guy that's going to be sitting on the throne, Jesus. Now, if they don't want me, then they don't want the kingdom. So when Peter and his fellow apostles go out, go over to Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. No better passage in this first half of the book of Acts to see what they are preaching. Folks, they are not preaching the same gospel message that Paul preached. Yeah, I know they're preaching Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected. We're not talking about that. They're not preaching the one body. They're not preaching what Paul preached about us all being members of one body. They're not. What are they preaching? Christ crucified and risen and coming king to establish his kingdom. Look at verse 19, Acts 3:19. Here's Peter preaching in Jerusalem. Repent ye therefore, Jews, Israelites. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall, watch it, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. You know what they're preaching? They're preaching the second coming. Hey, Jews, hey, Israel, repent and Jesus will come back. They're preaching the second coming. That's verse 20. They're preaching the millennium. That's verses 19 and 21. Look, these times of refreshing, the times of the restitution of all things. Did you know in the millennium God is going to remove the curse from the earth? Restitution of all things. Folks, they're preaching the second coming of Christ. You say, well, what does that matter? Here it is. Just two things here. First, if the Jews had repented and received Jesus as Messiah, recognized him as Messiah, what would have happened? Jesus would have come back. What does that imply for you? Folks, there would have been no church age. I know this is going to go up on our website, and I know people are going to think heretic. Nobody knew about the church. Therefore, this is a bona fide offer of the kingdom. If God had revealed the church beforehand, oh, we've got 2,000 years of church history coming up, but repent so Christ will come. What? Yeah, we got 2,000 years of church history coming up, but I'm supposed to preach to you guys that you're supposed to repent so that Jesus will come. That makes no sense. Now, God in His omniscience, obviously, this did not take God by surprise. We're not Calvinists. We're not saying that. But look, Foreknowledge? Yeah, God knew what would happen. That's why he kept the church age hidden, so that his offer to Israel that he knew they would reject would be a bona fide, true offer of the kingdom. And then when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, Acts chapter 7, God said, fine. You know what I got? Let me reveal this to you. I got a plan. I got a plan to take the birthday cake I was going to give to you, and because you're so spoiled and rotten, you don't want it, I'm going to walk over to the neighbors and I'm going to give it to them to make you jealous, Israel. That's Romans chapter 11. So God kept it a secret. He didn't reveal it. You know what I found? We're way over time, aren't we? I found two places in the Old Testament that speak about the church directly. In every other case, you got to look for the church in picture and type. Do you want to see those two places? Look over. Okay, well, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 60. We'll look at the first one in Isaiah chapter 60 and see if you can later find Obadiah. Okay, Isaiah chapter 60. I found two places. That's it. That's all I got for you. Two places, and you tell me that if you figured this out, if you read this passage, and if you didn't have Paul's writings, and you didn't understand the New Testament and all the revelation that came later, if you would know what this verse means. Isaiah chapter 60, let's grab the context. In Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, you see the second coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's the second coming. Then you move into the millennium in verse 3. Verses 3 to 7 show us the millennium. And the Gentiles shall come to the light in the millennium, the kings in the brightness of thy rising, because Christ will be on the throne in Jerusalem. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they that from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring golden incense, and they shall show forth praises of the Lord. And the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Millennium. Gentiles coming unto the Lord to worship him. Verse 8 is the church. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Isn't that something? They're somebody flying around like a cloud. Okay, you see that same cloud in Acts chapter 1 with the ascension of Christ. He ascends in a cloud. Then he comes back in his second coming in a cloud. Okay, all of the saints dressed in white holiness look as a cloud. And they are also compared to doves, as the Spirit descended upon Christ as a dove. There's one verse that talks about the church in the Old Testament. Okay? Go over to Obadiah. You say, wow, Greg, that's a stretch. Yeah, I know. I know. I mean, Paul said it was a mystery. Find Obadiah. Okay, I'm going to try and find Obadiah without turning the pages too much, because you could hear it on the microphone. And I have no idea where Obadiah is. Oh, I didn't make it, did I? There it is. Okay. Obadiah chapter 17. Yeah, there you go. Go to Obadiah chapter 17. Hello. Verse 17. We get the same thing. Verse 17 and 18, second coming. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. When? In the second coming. Christ comes back and rights the wrong. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, rights the wrong, verse 19, millennium. 19 and 20, talk about the millennium. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. They get their inheritance back. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. So they get their inheritance. And then in verse 21, and saviors, plural, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Who in the world are these saviors? Who's the Savior? Okay, you guys, who's the Savior? Jesus, the Son of God. Who might the saviors be that judge with Him? The other sons of God that are going to reign and rule with Christ in the millennium. Folks, those are the only two passages I have found in the Old Testament that speak anywhere directly about the church. And you're probably thinking I'm a nut for thinking these really apply to the church. You think, wow, Greg, that's a stretch. I know. And these are the only two verses you can find. Romans 16, 25, and we'll finish up. Romans 16, 25. You see, if the Jews had received Jesus as Messiah, there would have been no church age. The church age was hidden. God did not have to establish the church age, even though it was in His mind and foreknowledge since the beginning of time. He knew they'd reject Jesus. Romans 16, 25 and 26. So He offers Israel the kingdom. It was a bona fide and real offer. They could have accepted that offer by receiving Christ, Jesus, as their Christ, their Messiah. But now, because they rejected Jesus, in Acts chapter 7, God reveals the church, the new steward, given the new stewardship. Romans 16, 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, Gentiles, for the obedience of faith to God. Only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What God had hidden, He revealed. He revealed it through Paul, and therefore, Ephesians chapter 3, if we desire to grow in holiness, like we saw at the end of chapter 2, if we desire to be strengthened and established, filled with all the fullness of God, like we see Paul's prayer there in the last part of this chapter, verse 14 to verse 21, then you know what we need to do? We need to follow Paul. Because Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, God dispensed to me a new stewardship given me to you word. How that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye Gentiles read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You need to read Paul. You need to follow Paul. You need to do what Paul said. Paul is your apostle. We don't follow Christ after the flesh. We don't follow Christ in the Gospels. Christ was born under the law, and He kept the law. He offered the kingdom to Israel. There is tons we can learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, I'm not saying that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. But for us, Paul's writings are primary. They have priority. They have primacy. It's what God wrote to us. So here's two things to take away from this, and I'll finish. Paul has primacy for us today in the church age. Remember that. Paul is our apostle. You study church history. That's why you see in our church history, in the line of churches from which we come, a group of people who were called the Paulicians. Why? They followed Paul. You know, it's just like people today who follow a guy. What do they call them? Gregites. Oh, you're just a Gregite. You know? Paulicians. They followed Paul. That's what we do. We follow Christ by following Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Number two, in addition to taking away that, the primacy, Paul has primacy for us in the church age. Paul received the new and direct revelation because he was the steward, not us. Okay? So we need to stop saying, God told me. And we need to start living, the Bible says. The Bible says. You know, somebody says, Greg, There's no need for a new church. Why did you start the church? Greg, don't you have a calling on your life to be a pastor? You know what? You know why we started the church? Because I wanted to, and you wanted to. And I want to be a pastor teacher. That's where my desire is. Paul says, if you desire the office, good, great, do it. If you qualify and have the character qualities, and you can teach. Well, there you are. We did it. And somebody says, well, Greg, where's the calling? Well, it's right here. You can never go wrong following Scripture. You can't. And even if you say, well, what if it was wrong and what if I made a mistake? God will bless you because you obeyed Scripture and He will use that to direct you in your life. You cannot fail when you follow Scripture. You can't. We follow God. Look, we don't follow mystical direct revelation from God today. We don't. That will mess you up for the rest of your life. And it'll get you to the point, and I know you've said it because I've said it. Why didn't God talk to me that way? It'll mess you up. Stop it. That's not what the Bible says. Don't be drug away with that false spirit of our age. No, we follow God's inspired, preserved, and perfect revelation in Scripture. We know and understand God's will and plan for us by reading what Paul wrote to Gentiles in the church age. Folks, it's just that simple. Okay? And then we follow him. We do what Paul did. What did Paul do? He evangelized and he established churches so that he could edify believers within the context of a local church under pastoral leadership called elders. That's what we aim to do. That's what we want to do. Right? So let's pray toward that end. Paul is going to pray toward that end. If you want to pray toward that end, grab verses 14 to 21 and pray that this week. Because that's what Paul is praying for. The edification of believers in the local church in Ephesus. And that ought to be our prayer too for this church. That God would give the increase. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and we thank you, Father, for